I remember right, we got down to Isaiah chapter 55 through verse 5. Last Sunday we covered all of chapter 54 and that portion of chapter 55. Chapter 54 was Isaiah talking about the future church, the establishment of the church, God's promise to the church, and the church in the end times or millennium. And I'm sure it was difficult for the Israelites to envision what Isaiah was talking about. We know that there was confusion about a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament, especially before the time of Jesus. And then in chapter 55, we get into a chapter that's talking about how to become part of the church. And we just got started on that last Sunday. And we're starting at a very appropriate place in chapter 55 today. It's a verse that we've heard, I think, often, and we may not have realized where it come from, and it's from Isaiah. Chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, let him return to the Lord that He may have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Seek the Lord while He may be found. We are on earth here for a very short time. When we're a teenager or something like that, we think we're going to be here forever. But as we get older, and I'm getting older too, not as old as some of you guys, not as old as Perry, but I'm getting older, and your thoughts turn to, how long do I have left? And what should I do with the time I have left? And I remember all those things I did when I was younger. Is that going to count against me? And we got all these kind of thoughts in our minds as we're getting older. And the Scriptures tell us, seek the Lord while He may be found. We have a short time, a short lifespan here on earth to establish our eternal home. And while we have the opportunity here on earth, we need to be turning to the Lord and establishing that relationship that's going to be very important to us later. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have a tendency as human beings to try to mold God into our image. We know what kind of God we want, and that's what we try to do. We try to make God fit into that mold to be the kind of God we want. That's not the way it works. Not the way it works. What's supposed to happen, we're supposed to repent of our sins and be molded by God into the vessels that God wants us to be. And sometimes it takes some people a whole lot longer to realize that than it does others. And this is Isaiah talking, and this can be applied for all ages. It's got multiple levels of application throughout the ages. Isaiah's writing, and it's applicable in Isaiah's time, just as well as it is today. But the chapter 55, following along after 54, talking about the church, gives some indication it's also applying to those people who are supposed to be body of Christ. Okay, verse 16 or 10. My numbers are little in my Bible. 10. For as the rain and snow came down from heaven and returned not thither, but watered the earth, making it bring forth sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and purpose in the thing for which I sent it. So shall my word go forth. Basically what it's talking about is studying the Bible, God's word. That's the way God communicates to us, through the Bible, through His word. And He uses the, I guess it's a metaphor, I think, about the rain when it falls. It waters the ground, it brings forth fruit. Well, I think a lot of us are sort of like a Walmart parking lot. When it rains, it doesn't do any good. It just runs right off. But the rain that falls on the fertile ground, the mind, the person who is receptive to God's word, it soaks in and causes the ground to bring forth fruit. And that's what God is looking for in His word. And if we continue to be Walmart parking lots and all the rain that falls just runs off, we're never going to get anything out of God's word. We have to be in God's word frequently, often. And not just reading it, studying it for it to produce fruit. Okay, verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's making a comparison here between thorns and briars and trees. Now, several places in the Bible, it talks about the bramble and the thorns and the briars and stuff being thrown into the fire. And especially since we live near Fort Bragg, every once in a while you have this smoke that just, they're doing burning stuff. Burning the woods there at Fort Bragg. The fire goes through, they light the fire and it goes through the woods, burns all the underbrush, all the briars and thorns and stuff. It don't bother the trees. The trees weather that fire. And that's sort of what I got out of this when I was reading this, is that the briars and the thorns, they'll go the way of the fire, where the trees, they still stand tall. And they'll be fruitful. So chapter 55 is telling us how to be the body of Christ. How to be part of the church. Written in Isaiah's time, but applicable throughout the ages. Any questions on chapter 55? Comments? Okay, chapter 56. Chapter 56 through 59 is going to get into some of the sins of Isaiah's time, Isaiah's day. But a lot of the stuff, again, can be applicable to modern times, to us today. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come. And my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. What's the Sabbath? Yeah, in the Ten Commandments it talks about the Sabbath being a day of rest. Man shall work 6 days and rest on the seventh. The very basics of what the Sabbath is a day that you dedicate to the Lord. Whether it be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, doesn't make a difference. But the Sabbath is a day that you dedicate to the Lord. The Jewish official Sabbath was from sundown Friday until sundown Saturday. That's the way they measured their days, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That was a Jewish Sabbath. But they had other Sabbaths. Any day that was dedicated to the Lord for the Jews was a Sabbath. And we as Christians, we don't keep the Jewish Sabbath, but we should keep a Sabbath. And a Christian's traditional Sabbath is the Sunday. And Sunday, if you go back and look in the Bible, the number 8 in the Bible has the meaning of a new beginning. And I can't remember where it is right now. But in the New Testament, where it talks about Jesus' resurrection, it talks about the 8th day of the week. Well, the 8th day of the week is the first day of the next week, the day after 7th day, 8th. So that gives a symbology of Sunday following the 7th day. If you keep counting, that'd be the 8th. Gives you symbology of a new beginning. Other places in the Bible where 8 was used was a child was circumcised on the 8th day. There were 8 people in Noah's Ark. New beginning. So that's as a Christian traditional Sabbath is Sunday. But we all know that some people, like nurses, police officers, firemen, a lot of public service, military, they have to work on a Sunday. That is okay. For a Christian, that is okay. But each Christian needs to celebrate a Sabbath. Dedicate a day to the Lord. And in the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, that is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not re-emphasized in the New Testament as a something for Christians to keep, is the Sabbath. But that don't mean we shouldn't keep a Sabbath. Okay.
Can I ask something?
Yeah.
In your Bible, do you have the word E-U-N-U-C-H?
Yeah, we're going to talk about eunuchs. Okay, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Next portion here. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." And let not the eunuch say, "Behold, I'm a dry tree." For thus says the Lord, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Okay, a eunuch was a male that had been castrated. And what did that for special purposes. In other words, if a guy was going to be a protector of the king's harem, or something like that, he may become a eunuch. Or if he's going to hold an important office, he may become a eunuch. And some male children, when they're real young, were made eunuchs for special purposes. And in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, a eunuch was not allowed to go before the Lord. Wouldn't allowed to go before the tabernacle. Wasn't allowed to go into the temple. They were considered blemished, I guess you'd say. Deuteronomy and all the Mosaic laws, where it's laying out the Mosaic laws, anything that was blemished anyway could not be sacrificed to the Lord, or could not go into the presence of the Lord in the temple or the tabernacle. And that included eunuchs, people who are blind, people who are lame, people who had open sores, a whole laundry list of things made you unclean, and you could not offer sacrifices, you couldn't go before the Lord and so forth. Well, here, this sounds like it flies in the face of the Mosaic laws, because it says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. Better than sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name which shall not be cut off. How's that jive with Mosaic laws? One of them was a ceremonial law. You have laws in the Old Testament that are ceremonial laws and laws that are moral laws. And eunuchs being unclean was a ceremonial law. It was used as an example that God expected anything, anybody that came in His presence to be pure and holy and clean. Well, these ceremonial laws made people unclean. If you touched a dead body, you became ceremonially unclean. You had to go through a process of cleansing yourself and stuff before you go before the Lord again. A eunuch couldn't do that. Well, here Isaiah's given a eunuch hope. Even though they are ceremonially unclean and cannot go before the Lord, those that are spiritual in nature and have a relationship with God, God accepts them. It's as if He has cleansed them. Can't do it physically. You know, you'd never be restored physically. But He can restore them spiritually. And even give them more than what they would have if they had been a full physical body. And He's telling them, He'll give them a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. They cannot have sons and daughters. They can't carry on their family name. But God says He's going to give them something better than that. The first part of that passage, let not the foreigner who joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from His people. So it's got foreigners and eunuchs. He got them in the same category. Those people who are not God's chosen people, who are not an Israelite, if they honor God, have a relationship with God, they're accepted just like the God's chosen people are. If that wasn't the case, we'd be in trouble because we're all Gentiles. I don't think anybody in here was more than Jew, but we're all Gentiles. And we've been grafted into that Jewish vine to be adopted sons and daughters. Remember in Acts chapter 8, after Jesus' crucifixion, do you remember who Philip was taken up in the Spirit and carried to? He's carried to a eunuch. You remember that? Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is after the crucifixion. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. He arose and went. Behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a minister of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was, "As a sheep led to the slaughter, or a lamb before its shearer is dumb, so he opens not his mouth, and humiliation and justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken up from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, pray, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. They went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What is to prevent my being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both got down into water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. This eunuch was reading Isaiah. He is reading chapter 53 of Isaiah about the suffering servant. Now, if he is reading chapter 3 of Isaiah, the portion we're looking at is just a few chapters over. And I would think that the eunuch was looking for some kind of hope, because he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He had a relationship with God. But because he is a eunuch, he was considered unclean. Well, God says they're spiritually clean. And when Philip explained Isaiah to the eunuch, he was ready to be baptized. He had hope. He'd been an outcast his whole life as a eunuch, so far as having a relationship or being accepted into the temple. But with the suffering servant, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, all his sins is forgiven, and he was clean. He's ready to be baptized. He couldn't wait. What may have been keeping him from being baptized before is he didn't understand. People told him his whole life that he was unclean because he's a eunuch. And here Philip's telling him, "You're clean." That's what keeps a lot of people out of church. They think that all the things they've done, they can't be forgiven. No way God can forgive me for what I've done. And that's where God's Word gives us hope. Gives all of us hope. And we should share that hope with others, just like Philip shared with the eunuch. But this passage in Isaiah is given those people who feel they are outcasts, gives them hope. Verse 6. "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath, who does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel. I will gather vets. I will gather yet others to him, besides those already gathered." Where have you heard this before? "For my house shall be called a house of prayer." Ring any bells? Hear that somewhere else? Huh? "For my house shall be called a house of prayer."
Jesus was going to the temple.
When he is driving the money changers out of the temple. Yeah. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Matthew 21, 12 to 13. What were the money changers doing in the temple? Huh? Well, yeah. But what was their... what was their supposedly purpose for being there?
Changing money. But
changing money. Why were they changing money?
Foreigners coming in.
Foreigners coming in. What are we talking about here? Foreigners. We're talking about foreigners. They were there changing money because they were telling the foreigners, "Your money's not good in our temple. You have to change your money to be able to have money to offer to God. Your money's no good. You have to go through us and change your money into acceptable temple shekel before you can put it in the treasury. In other words, the money changers were telling the foreigners, you're not good enough. God is telling the foreigners, you are good enough. That, you know, not only were they were robbers of money, but they were robbers of the spirits of the foreigners coming to the temple. And I think that's what made Jesus even madder, because they were being told that you're not good enough. You have to change your money to the temple shekel. You're not part of the chosen people. But here in Isaiah, those who keep God's commands are welcome. I'll bring them into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. God's chosen people, you get an idea of them being exclusive. Other people are not God's chosen people. Isaiah's telling us different. God's chosen people are the people that choose God. Then the rest of the chapter here is a rebuke of the Jewish spiritual leaders. And these spiritual leaders are called beasts. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. The shepherds also have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let us get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. Talking about the Israelites, the people who think, I'm God's chosen person. I got it made in the shade. I can do anything I want to. I'm God's. He's going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I can just drink wine and be happy and everything's fine. Any questions, comments on chapter 56? We see in Isaiah a theme of inclusiveness of the Gentiles and the outcasts into God's people. Okay, chapter 57. The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity and he enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. They rest in their beds who walk in uprightness. The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. We see people that we consider good people, and they die, they pass on, and we say, what a shame. But this is telling us that oftentimes those people who are righteous, God's ready for them. I got a better place for you. Other people's wondering, how come he died? God was ready for him. He had a better place for him. While no one understands. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. Oftentimes, I think that God, in His mercy, takes us earlier than what we would normally expect. And as a Christian, if we have the right relationship with our Lord and Savior, we should be ready to go anytime. Now, I think God also blesses us with long life sometimes.
He also tells us to stay ready.
Yeah, we're told to stay ready. There's a lot of misconceptions about that. Some people think if they have a right relationship with God, life's going to be a bed of roses, and that's we all know that's not right. That's not promised. Okay, verse 5. It's talking about the righteous, the first part of it. Now the second part, those that are unrighteous. But you draw near hither, sons of the sorcerers, offspring of the adulterer and the harlot, of whom are you making sport? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and put out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit, you who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slay their children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you have poured out a drink offering. You have brought a cereal offering. Shall I be appeased for these things? Okay, first part talking about the righteous. Now he's talking about the unrighteous. Calls them sorcerers, adulterers, and harlots. And he's talking about it as in a spiritual way. In a spiritual way. There was, during this time in Isaiah, there were ritual orgies. Some of the heathen gods, part of your worship service is go out and party. And it's talking about partying under the trees, under an evergreen tree. There's ritual orgies out there. And part of the worship of the heathen gods was to offer up your children as a sacrifice for your own pleasure and benefit. It would appease the gods, and you would be given pleasure and wealth and prosperity if you offered up the child. Is that any different nowadays when an unwanted child can be aborted for the parents' own pleasure, just because they don't want them? And you see some cases where there's multiple abortions just because they want to do what they want to do but don't want a child. And it says, among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. What they were doing was they had this thing where if they find a real nice smooth stone, like a stream bed or something like that, it was attractive to them. And they would pour oil over it or pour wine over it and offer stuff to this stone and worship this stone because it's so smooth and nice and everything. And what some scholars think, it may have sort of developed, even among the Israelites, might have developed because of some of the past stories in the Bible, like when Jacob had an encounter with God near the river Jabbok. And after his encounter with God, he poured oil over a stone, stone altar, poured oil over it, and worshiped God there for that place he considered holy. Well, people are taking that action of Jacob and perverting it and finding these smooth stones and pouring oil over it. And basically what God's saying to them, that's your portion. That's your reward. You know, you've already wasted your oil on a rock and stuff, and that's all you're going to get. Ain't getting anything else. Okay, verse 7. Upon a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed, and thither you went up to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you have set up your symbol. For deserting me you have uncovered your bed, and you have gone up to it. You have made it wide, you have made it a bargain for yourself with them. You have loved their bed, you have looked on nakedness, you have journeyed to Molech with oil and multiplied your perfumes and sent your envoys far off and sent down to Sheol and sent down even to Sheol. You were wearied with the length of your way and you did not say as hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Again, it's talking about the sexual practices and their worship ceremonies and the many gods they worship, and the way they worship them was through sexual acts. And they even used the bed, a bed, as sort of like an altar, and had sex upon this altar as a form of worship.
Paul talking to the Corinthians about that was where their religious services were at that time.
They were getting out of hand.
Yeah.
I don't know if they went this far or not, but they were getting out of hand, and they were basically partying instead of having communion. And they continued doing this, and it says, but you did not say it's hopeless. They continued to have hope in the things that they were doing. The things that they were doing is they had hope that it was going to be their salvation. And they were just stubborn and lost people. Again, it's talking about Isaiah's time. But we can look at the same kind of things happening nowadays. The people who are depressed, looking towards drugs or changing partners or whatever to get out of their depression or whatever. We have similar kind of things happening today.
And we call it the cult, right?
Well, just our normal, everyday accepted practices nowadays. I mean, people just looking for happiness are looking in the wrong places. They're not looking for that spiritual relationship with a Savior. They're hoping that to find that kind of spiritual relationship in a human relationship. And you just can't do that. I don't care how close you are to a human being. You don't have the same type of relationship. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, and did not give me a thought? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and so you did not fear me? I will tell of your righteousness and your doings, but they will not help you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them off, a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Have I not held my peace even for a long time? The question we ask as Christians a lot of times, I think, is how long? How long is God going to put up with this world? How long is God going to allow us to continue having wars? And how long is God going to continue to allow us to not have prayers in school? And how long is he going to continue to allow us to kill each other? All kind of things. We say, how long can this go on? And God's saying, have I not held my peace even for a long time? And God's purpose of withholding judgment on us is to give us the opportunity to repent. If we get low enough, if we get far enough away from God, maybe we can come to our senses. And be turned around. Okay. I think we're about out of time now. I believe.
He's coming around.
Raymond's coming around.
And I think it'll probably be as good a place as any for us to stop at verse 14 of chapter 57. We'll pick up there next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we'll pray that your Spirit will continue to be with us and guide us in all that we do. As we go into your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.